Hello and welcome to Spiraling Upwards, where we are in pursuit of real holiness of life as a daily response to grace in the companionship of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the love of God the Father. I am Father Robert Healy, and I'm delighted to welcome you to episode 25. Today, we will be talking about the importance of prayer in the active life of the church. The importance of prayer. It has often been said, and I think very truthfully, that if someone is living a contemplative life, that contemplative life has to be very active. And that if someone is living an active life, that active life has to be very contemplative. And I think the truth that is underlying this statement is the reality that if I am living a contemplative life, if my life is given over to prayer and to spending long hours, if I'm a monk or a nun, or simply, you know, a widower or a widow who is advanced in age and has plenty of time to pray and doesn't have a lot of, a lot of things that they need to do by way of active ministry, but they have plenty of time to pray, I would say there are many people among the laity who live a very contemplative life because their life is spent basically between the Mass and their rosary beads, and this is a very beautiful and powerful thing. But if one lives a contemplative life and doesn't make that prayer very active, something which is giving into the world, you know, praying for particular intentions and giving their love deeply to the Lord and in a day by day, moment by moment, it can become something that's just kind of a routine, and even lose some of the zeal for which that prayer really should be carried out. So someone who's living a contemplative life really needs to be engaging in that prayer, that life of prayer, with a very active heart, with a heart that is moving closer and closer to the Lord and filled with love for Him and filled with zeal for souls in prayer. And this is why we can have someone like St. Thérèse of Lisieux, who was a Carmelite nun. She entered the Carmel at the age of 15. She wanted to enter at the age of 14, but she wasn't allowed to. And even being allowed to enter the Carmelite monastery at the age of 15 was kind of like, oh man, she's so young. Are we supposed to? Do we have to? but they allowed her to come in to the Carmel, and she lived 9 years as a religious sister and died of tuberculosis. And the nun who was writing her obituary said, "What do you write about? She didn't do anything. You know, she was a good nun. She just did what nuns do." And then they opened up her writings and they discovered that there was an intense richness of prayer. That underneath that humble, simple doing the various different tasks you had to do and spending the time in prayer, which is the heart of the Carmelite life, there was an immense heart of love. That she was deeply imbued with a missionary spirit, and she was praying for the salvation of souls throughout the world, especially of priests. She was praying for the strength of the missionaries. She was praying for the zeal of the apostles. In fact, there's one spot in her writings where she says, if there was no love in the church, if there wasn't any love in the church, the apostles would stop their preaching. And the missionaries wouldn't have the courage to die for the faith. And the martyrs wouldn't have the courage to die for the faith. The missionaries wouldn't have the zeal to go to far-off lands. And so I realize, she says, that my place in the church is to be that love that is fueling everything, all of the active ministry of the church. My role is to be that powerhouse of love in the heart of the church. And this is such a beautiful expression of what I'm saying about the contemplative life, that life of prayer being something active, that it's not just kind of doing my thing and kicking back and praying and praying some more. No, that even the prayer, even the regularity of the prayer is a regularity of returning back to the font of all love and holiness and grace and joy and power and interceding on behalf of the whole world, even as one is drawing closer to him in love. Now, if Saint Therese is this, by the way, she's the patroness of the missions, you know, patron saints. If you're not familiar with the term, or if you haven't really thought about it, because of the fact that particular saints during this life had a particular desire to do something, or were particularly involved in some sort of ministry, they're very often given a certain sort of patronage, not by way of like, I make you. I mean, sometimes the church says, we declare this person the patron of something. But it's usually less of a declaration and more of a recognition that this person, during their earthly life, had an intense desire to reach out to people in far-off lands. So this person is going to be, this is something we recognize, their prayers are very powerful for missionary efforts. Or maybe this person, take St. Maria Goretti, for example. St. Maria Goretti forgave her murderer. She was being killed. She was being stabbed to death by the young man who she wasn't giving in to his desires and his requests, and so he killed her. And as she was lying in the hospital dying of her wounds, she said to her mother, Mom, I want you to forgive Alessandro. Alessandro Serenelli. I want you to forgive him. I forgive him. And so she is in a very special way, someone we turn to when we need forgiveness of heart. Someone we ask to pray for us against the spirit of resentment and holding grudges and the refusal to forgive. The spirit of unforgiveness, she comes in and just blows that away. So in the same way, Saint Therese is the patroness of the missions, because during her earthly life, her desire for missionary zeal was so great, even though she never left for, you know, well, she did leave France when she went to visit the Pope to ask him if she could enter the Carmel early, but she never went off to foreign lands. She never went to Asia or to America or someplace across an ocean somewhere. That zeal that she had, the intense love and fire of that love, is something that motivated her in her prayer. And we compare her with St. Francis Xavier, who is the patron of the missions, the other patron of the missions. And he went all the way clear to India and Japan and died off the coast of China to spread the gospel. Well, how did he do that? He did that through a very, very contemplative active life, through a life of active missionary zeal, going to far-off lands and converting thousands and hundreds of thousands of people to the true faith. So much so that his arm, you know, he writes in one of his letters that his arm was exhausted from baptizing people. Just, I'm just so tired of baptizing people, because it's been kind of incessant. Like, wow, what an idea. Well, he wasn't merely an activist going off into some place and doing something. His prayer is what fueled his ministry. It was his intense love for God and the prayer that he had that gave him the ability to go out and do great things. So we have Saint Therese over here, who is, you know, cloistered nun, shut away from the world in a convent in Lisieux, France, who's the patroness of missions because her contemplative life was so active. And you have St. Francis Xavier, who was traveling to the far reaches of the world, far, far away from his homeland of Spain. And here he is bringing thousands of people to Christ. How? Well, through the power of prayer and following the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so they're both patrons of the missions, but they're patrons in such a different way, because I think they embody in some sense this distinction I'm making between an active contemplative life and a contemplative active life. And really, the reason we're bringing this up at all is that as we are coming to Pentecost, right now, of course, this is the week in between the Ascension and Pentecost, and we are, as it were, in that time, in that little window in which the apostles were supposed to stay in Jerusalem. This is in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, just the very first words that St. Luke writes in the Acts of the Apostles. And he says, "The first book I wrote, Theophilus, was concerned with all that Jesus set out to do and teach until the day when he was taken up into heaven." And he's talking about his gospel. Verse 2, "He then laid a charge by the power of the Holy Spirit on the apostles whom he had chosen." Verse 3, "He had shown them by many proofs that he was still alive after his passion. Throughout the course of 40 days, he had been appearing to them and telling them about the kingdom of God." And now we get to verse 4. "And now he gave them orders, as he shared a meal with them, not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the fulfillment of the Father's promise." Now this, verse 4, ought to make us think, wait, what? Notice, verse 2 said, "He then laid a charge by the power of the Holy Spirit on the apostles whom he had chosen." He said, it says, he's given them a command. He's given them an order. And then we find out what that order is in verse 4, that they are not to leave Jerusalem until the fulfillment of the promise of the Father. What our Lord is commanding is apostles before sending them out into the world, because we know our Lord is sending them out into the world to spread the gospel to the ends of the world, to every nation, to preach to every nation. It's the great commission at the very end of St. Matthew's gospel: go out into all the world, teaching them, preaching, and baptizing, right? "And behold, I will be with you always until the end of the age." Well, here, our Lord is saying, don't go anywhere. You stay in Jerusalem and you pray. Confusing sort of command to give. Why? Because if you were getting ready for a worldwide, he says, you stay in Jerusalem. Why? Because it's his mission that they are going on. It is his work that they are participating in. If they are to convert the world, if they are to bring the whole world to the true faith in Jesus Christ, if they are to spread the gospel to the far corners of the world, it won't be by their own power, by their own steam. It will be by a divine power operating in and through them. And they need to know it. They need to know it from the start. And so our Lord sends them back to Jerusalem from the Mount of Transfiguration, from the Mount of the Ascension. And he says, you go back there and you pray. And you pray and you pray and you wait. And so this is why he says, enough for you that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You will receive strength from him. You are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and throughout Judea, in Samaria, yes, and to the ends of the earth. But right now, go back to Jerusalem and pray. And I think this is so important that we take that seriously, even in our lives. You know, maybe I have a lot of zeal and I want to go out and I want to preach to everybody. And I want to invite everybody I meet to know the Lord. But am I trying to do that on my own steam? am I trying to do this? Is this my mission? Is this my ingenuity? I've got to come up with my plan and I need to put it into action. If that's what it is, it'll never go anywhere. If I want to accomplish superhuman things, I have to do it with superhuman power. I don't have superhuman power in and of myself. I need to receive a gift. I need to receive a gift from above of a superhuman power. And not just a superhuman power, because the Holy Spirit is not simply the Lord giving us big muscles, that we bigger, stronger voices. The Holy Spirit is a guide, he is a person, the third person of the Holy Trinity. And so the purpose of the Holy Spirit will be to come in and guide us, to lead us, to fill our sails, and to blow us where God wants us to go. And so I think that we need, especially, I would say, certainly speaking of myself and probably most of you who are listening, we're living in the world, we're living an active life. Maybe you are living a more contemplative life, in which case you need to ask the Lord to make your prayer very active in that contemplative life. But for those of us who are living in the world, we have to ask the Lord to infuse us with a spirit of prayer. Send the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit take charge of our every thought, our every word, our every deed.